Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. First of all, note that Peter and John had a regular time of prayer that coordinated with the Jewish hours of prayer. If you have a regular time of prayer, you will gain spiritual strength. If you don't have a regular time of prayer, you will remain spiritually weak. As Christians, we need regular times of extended prayer. Our regular weekly prayer meetings are Wednesdays at 1 o'clock. And our first Thursday, which I hope many of you will come to, not this Thursday night, but the next, are held every month. We invite you all to join us at those times. It's also important to pray expecting that something is going to happen. It's so important that even when doctors are involved, we're hoping to have Mike and Julie Ganey with us here sometime later this year at home from Tenwick Hospital in Kenya, Africa. The motto of the hospital there is, "The doctors treat, God heals." We need to remember that. It's always healing from the hand of God. As I studied this passage this week, I wondered about this man who was brought day after day to the same place, to the temple gate that was called Beautiful. It was between the gate of the Gentiles and the women's section. I wonder if he had been there as Jesus passed by. I wondered if he had hoped Jesus would have stopped and healed him on the spot. I was wondering if he was sad that he had missed out on the opportunity to be healed by Jesus. If when Jesus died, perhaps he had lost the hope that he had had that he might have been healed. He had heard of others being healed, but perhaps it was just not for him. By this time, his expectations could have been lowered from being healed to receiving a few copper coins from those who passed by. Not even perhaps looking up, because it had been his routine for many years to just put his hands up and say, "Please, do you have any spare change?" It's a humbling act to ask for help. For so many years, perhaps his expectations had not been met, that he didn't even at this point make eye contact with the people who were passing by. Then he heard the strong voice of a fisherman. Look at us. He looked up and saw the rugged faces of two of Jesus' disciples. Maybe these men would be generous. They certainly didn't look like generous donors to him. Just fishermen. Not much money there. Not much hope. But then that same voice, in full confidence, remember from the Sunday school class, Peter slept through that prayer meeting at Gethsemane. But now he's just on his way to prayer, filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. His voice booming out, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. What a bold statement. I'm not confident in that today. I always, when I go to the hospital, think how nice it would be to have that confidence to go from room to room saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed from bed to bed, from room to room. What confidence Peter had. And from the end of chapter 2, we realize that this was an apostolic gift that God had given to the apostles of the early church. But not only did Peter say that, he did something that no one else had ever done in this man's life. They had carried him to the gate with their hands. They had placed him there to receive alms. Peter reached out. Remember, his hands were like this. Peter reached out and took him by the right hand. One translation said, he seized him. And he pulled him. And as he pulled him, this man could feel the strength returning to his feet and his ankles. And as someone who has had problems with their feet and their ankles, I know what that feels like to have those problems. But as Peter touched him and as he pulled him to his feet, his ankles and feet, it says, were strengthened. Lame from birth, but given strength at that moment from God, this man stood on those lame feet. What a surprise it must have been for him. As we've just sang, walking and leaping and praising God. What a difference Christ should make in the life of the believer. How can I keep from singing his praise? How can I ever say enough? God blesses us, doesn't he? And we should be willing to say so. And the people took notice. There were the people who stayed after Pentecost. Chapter 2 said there were godly men from many nations. Those still here in chapter 3 were the regulars. And it takes something special to impress the regulars. But this was impressive. They tend not to be impressed by what goes on a regular basis. And so they too came to the temple that day, not expecting to see what had just happened. But this caught their attention. This was not the regular. This was the miraculous. The people there, it says, were filled with wonder and amazement. This was not something that happened to one of their own every day. And they took notice. We should never minimize the personal testimony. What God has done for you that you can share with others. We need to be willing to share the good things that God has done for us. Peter said, I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but what I have, I give you. And we need to ask ourselves that same question today. What do I have that I can give to others that will bring them to Jesus Christ? What do I have? And for me, it's the joy of my salvation. And I can share that with people who don't know Him. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I can share Him with people who don't know. And the list can go on and on of things that God has done in my life that I can share with other people. And we should just sit for a while, maybe in a quiet time this afternoon that you have, and say, Lord, what do I have from You that I can share with other people? Peter had thought it through. He had the gift of healing, and he could share that with other people. Confidently he shared that, expecting a response. While he was, here's something else he was doing, verse 11 to 16. He was clinging to Peter and John. And I'm sure it wasn't one of these, you know, hold him around the neck and kicking up your heels kind of a thing. I think this was, you know, he was into the hugging. Right? Sometimes we need that. We need a good hug from a Christian brother or sister. Well, he was giving them a hug in joy. All the people ran together to them at the so-called portico, a porch of Solomon, full of amazement. I love to see these people who are amazed and perplexed. You know, and all these words in the first part of the book of Acts, when they had no idea what God was doing, and here God's doing something amazing in their very midst. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? He's saying, don't get the wrong idea here, folks. It wasn't because of my goodness or John's goodness that this man was healed. Sometimes we get the idea for that. Maybe from Hollywood, I remember seeing when I was just a young kid, Camelot, the movie Camelot. And Lancelot, by his amazing goodness, was able to heal the jouster that was critically injured in the jousting match. And because he was so good, he was able to take on the pain of that man and be healed himself, the transference of the wound to him. And because of his goodness, he was... Peter doesn't want you to get that idea at all. It's not because of my goodness. The God, he says in verse 13, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you, he used that word twice, disowned. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and put to death the prince, the NIV says, the author of peace, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Some pertinent questions. Why was this man healed? He was healed to demonstrate that Jesus Christ was glorified. Resurrected, ascended, and glorified. This man was healed to confirm that Jesus was and is the Prince and Author of life. That he had the power of life within himself, even when dead. He could give himself life. One of the proofs of the Trinity in different places in the Bible. It says that God the Father raised Jesus. Jesus said, I will raise myself. And it also says that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. How could all of those be true? because he was raised by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This man was healed to confirm the witness of the apostles. This man was healed to bring these people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. There was a reason, a purpose for his healing. Who actually healed this man? This man was not healed by Peter and John. They were the means God used, but it was not anything about them that healed this man. It was not their power or their piety that caused healing. It was the power of God. It was the glorification of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think if we're good enough that God will answer our prayers. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good. I'm not saying that we should go out and live however we feel like living. But we can't measure up. We can't be good enough to heal anybody, but God is. Prayer is not answered on the basis of our goodness. God answers prayer because he is good. He is loving. He is kind. Because he wants people to know him. And that's the basis by which God answered prayer. Two times Peter told these people they had disowned Jesus. They had a relationship with him. To disown somebody, you have to own them, don't you? Now, you have to have, you know, you're disowned by a member of your family. Your parents might disown you. Your children could disown you. But there has to be a relationship there. And these people had a relationship with God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had a relationship with him through the law of Moses. They had a relationship with him through the prophets, starting with Samuel. They had a relationship with him through the kingdom, starting with Saul and David and the other kings. But they had disowned him. They had turned him over to Pilate. When Pilate gave them the choice, they chose Barabbas, who this passage says was a murderer. But they were now given another chance to come back. The message was not condemnation. It was invitation. Don't just feel bad, but come. Come back and receive the grace of God. Look at verses 17 to the end of the chapter. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins might be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive. And I think the NIV says he has to stay in heaven until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and to your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Consider again the scriptures that Peter knew, the scriptures that he must have known by heart because he quotes them here. He quotes Deuteronomy 18:15 about another prophet like Moses. He quotes Genesis 22:18 about the seed through whom they would be blessed. And he starts at 1 Samuel through the present time, saying, you've received the word through all the prophets about Jesus coming. And about his death, we would specifically point out Isaiah chapter 53. If you are ignorant of Scripture, you should not expect to know what God is about to do. Because they didn't know the Scripture, they didn't know about the sufferings of Jesus. These are plainly laid out many places in the Old Testament prophecies. They should have known. And because they didn't know, Peter closed this message. He calls these people to repent and return so that their sin could be wiped away. And that's a truth for us today. All of our sin, past and present and future, is wiped away just as if it was written on a chalkboard. And not only rubbed away with the eraser, but with a wet sponge, so that you can't tell it was there anymore. I don't completely understand God, because a lot of times I know as a person, you know, we forgive, but we don't forget. The traces are still a little bit there. I think somehow in the characteristic of God, he's able to wipe them away. He chooses not to remember our sin. Isn't that great? There's not even a faint remnant of sin in the mind of God, because it's been wiped away. Times of refreshing are here. Verses 20 and 21 speak of a future time of restoration. This was what happened to the lame man. He was restored. There will come a time when the effects of sin in this world will be reversed. That's the time we long for. It's the things we pray about. Lost limbs, diseases, broken relationships, all of those things that are a result of sin in this world will be reversed and restored when Jesus comes again. We have been freed as Christians from the penalty of sin. Jesus took our penalty upon himself. We are being freed from the power of sin, as we become more and more controlled by the Holy Spirit in our lives. But one day, and we look forward to this day, when we will be freed from the very presence of sin and will feel its effect no longer. Sin will no longer cause all of the physical problems we experience today. Death will not even have a sting. We will not only be saved from the penalty and the power, but even the presence of sin. And even now, according to the last verse, God's desire is to bless us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we may have his power to turn every one of us from our wicked ways. That should be the desire of our heart, our longing, to be freed from sin in our lives and in our relationships. So we sing, as this lame man could have sung, as people who are being restored to the image of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're going to close our service by singing, Make Me a Blessing. Make me a blessing. What a blessing it must have been for those people who had seen day after day as they entered into that temple door called Beautiful, a lame man who had been crippled because he was born into this world of sin, to be able to see him jumping, leaping, walking, and praising God. Make me, Lord, a blessing to someone today. Now, Father, we pray that you would fill our lives so full of the joy of our salvation that that joy might just run over as it did for this lame man who was healed. Father, may we be so grateful that our sins have been wiped away, that we have repented and returned, and the days of refreshing we are now living. Help us, Lord, to pass it on to those who so desperately are crippled by sin in their lives, that we might see our joy infectious, not because we're good, but because of the work that you have done, that because that Jesus has been raised, that you have ascended, and that you are now glorified. So bless us, Lord, as we witness to this in Jesus' name. Amen.